Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Just over a week after landing in Australia on Sunday, February the 3rd, there's the Governor, Captain Arthur Phillip, 20 officials and their servants, 213 Marines with some wives and children, more than 750 convicts, one chaplain and his wife, as well as one eternal optimist, a certain James Smith, the man who actually stowed away on the First Fleet. The assembled crowd stand under a tree just a few dozen yards from the shore as the chaplain, the first one in Australia, Richard Johnson, opens the Word of God. What will he preach on? What message will he give to this new nation after such a difficult journey? He opens the Psalms and reads from chapter 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all he has done for me? Or other versions, what will I give to the Lord in return for all his benefits toward me? How can I repay him for his precious blessings? Well, the message says, what can I give back to God for the blessings he poured out on me? Later, here is an excerpt from a letter he penned to some of the early settlers. If you have families, you should call them together and pray with them and for them. There are many promises made to worshipping families and those who, like Abraham, endeavour to teach their children and household to know and serve the Lord. And the neglect of this is one reason why many families live uncomfortably. They live without prayer and therefore without peace. Having thus endeavoured to impress your minds with serious thoughts in secret or at home, attend constantly upon public worship and there pay a close attention to every part of the service. Remember that the eye of God is particularly upon you there. He has promised to be with two or three that meet together to call upon his name. He is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And whether they assemble in a church or in the open air, he can give them cause to say with Jacob, this place is surely the house of God and the gate of heaven. Attend the public worship again in the afternoon with your hearts lifted up to God, that you may not hear in vain, and accustom yourself in the evening to recollect what you have heard concerning the miseries which sin has brought upon the world. The love of God in sending his own Son to redeem sinners from those miseries, the sufferings, life, death and resurrection of the Saviour, and that eternal rest which remaineth for the people of God, for you and for me, if we are believers in Christ. These are the words of Richard Johnson not long after the First Fleet landed in Australia. The subject I want to speak to you on today is that we are not defined by our past or things that happen to us. It may shape you, but it doesn't have to define you. And so this morning, around Australia Day, I just want to have a look at some of the events of our Australian history and some characters in the Bible. And with Australia, maybe some of our events have defined us, but I want to ask you the question today. Do events of your past, things that happened to you, do they define you? Shaping you is one thing, but they define you. Because God has a different story for you. So the first thing we look at with Australia, now these are in no particular order, okay? Now, please don't come to me afterwards and say, you missed this event or that event, or you missed this person or that person. This is not an exhaustive list. This is a list which I've just put together of different things. So I encourage you, please don't come to me and say, oh, Chris, you should have put that one in, you know, that one. There are others that I missed, and I'm sure there you've got many that that you have in your mind, but these are some of the things. So the first one is the Captain Cook discovery in 1770. And I don't know whether anyone was around at that stage. I know Pastor Oxley was close to being around, but he wasn't quite there. But 1770... Australian European settlement. On the 13th of May 1787, I read a little bit of this, the first fleet of 11 ships and about 1,530 people, 736 convicts, 17 convicts' children, 211 marines, 27 marines' wives, 14 marines' children, and about 300 officers and others, under the command of Captain Arthur Phillip, set sail for Botany Bay. The fleet of 11 vessels consisted of over 1,000 settlers, including 778 convicts, 192 women and 586 men. A few days after arrival at Botany Bay, the fleet moved to the more suitable port, Jackson, where a settlement was established at Sydney Cove on the 26th of January 1788. This date later, as we know, became Australia's National Day. The colony was formally proclaimed by Governor Phillip on the 7th of February 1788, at which Sydney Cove offered a fresh water supply and a safe harbour, which Phillip famously described as being without exception the finest harbour in the world. Here a 1,000 sail of the line may ride in the most perfect security. Next event is World War I, and I put World War I and World War II together. Certainly has shaped our history, 1914 to 1918, and then 1939 to 1945, with a massive loss of lives. But things were built upon those two significant events. In 1967, Harold Holt disappeared, said to be drowned. And so that some of you may remember, some may not. Next one, Gallipoli, part of World War One, April 25, 1915 to January 9, 1916 was when this took place. The Gallipoli campaign of 1915 to 16, also known as the Battle of Gallipoli or the Dardanelles campaign, was an unsuccessful attempt by the Allied powers to control the sea route from Europe to Russia during World War One. The campaign began with a failed naval attack by British and French ships on the Dardanelles Straits in February to March 1915 and continued with a major land invasion of the Gallipoli Peninsula on April 25th, involving British and French troops as well as divisions of the Australian and New Zealand Army Corps. Lack of sufficient intelligence and knowledge of the terrain, along with a fierce Turkish resistance, the success of the invasion by mid-October, Allied forces had suffered heavy casualties and had made little headway from their initial landing sites. Evacuation began in December 1915 and was completed early the following January. Olympics 1956 and 2000. The Olympics were held in Melbourne in 1956 and Sydney in 2000. And here's one of the events. Cathy Freeman, September 25th, 2000. And in the words of Bruce McAvaney, what a legend, what a champion. On February the 13th, 2008, Aboriginal people across all Australia were deeply moved and in tears. The Prime Minister of Australia, Kevin Rudd, had finally apologised to the stolen generations and said sorry. These are all events that have shaped our nation. In 1808, the Rum Rebellion, on the 26th of January, officers and men of the New South Wales Corps marched to Government House in Sydney in an act of rebellion against Governor William Bligh. Bligh was arrested and the colony was placed under military rule. Ned Kelly, November 11th. Not that Ned Kelly. Oh, sorry, Andy. I just couldn't resist. Thanks, Jules. That was great work. The bush ranger Ned Kelly is one of Australia's greatest folk heroes. He has become memorialised by painters, writers, musicians and filmmakers alike. More books, songs and websites have been written about Ned Kelly and the Kelly Gang than any other group of Australian historical figures, which is very sad from my point of view that that such a negative figure has polarised Australia. He was only 25 when he died. Migration, particularly in the 1950s, but has been a massive thing in Australia and has certainly shaped our nation. This one, a lot of you will remember Lindy Chamberlain, June 11th, 1980. A dingo took my baby. When Coroner Elizabeth Morris ruled that a dingo had taken baby Azaria Chamberlain from her cot in the Australian outback 32 years ago, there were smiles, tears of relief and loud applause from the packed gallery at Darwin Magistrates Court. But there were no surprises. Lindy embraced her son Aidan, who was six on the night of August, 17th of August 1980, at the Uluru campsite when Lindy let out that chilling cry. The two wept in each other's arms. Even Morris could barely stifle a sob when she said, "Mr. and Mrs. Chamberlain, please accept my sincere sympathy for the death of your special and loved daughter and sister." In 1854, the gold rush. And in 1854 again, the Eureka Stockade. The Eureka Rebellion, which is often referred to as the Eureka Stockade, is a key event in the development of Australian democracy and Australian identity, with some people arguing that Australian democracy was born at Eureka. In addition, the principles of mateship seem to be adapted by the gold diggers, and the term digger was later adopted by the Anzac soldiers in World War I. These ones you'll probably know, fires, there have been others, but Ash Wednesday, Victoria and South Australia, more than 180 fires and more than 70 deaths. And the other one that's a bit closer, obviously, for us and closer to home in many ways is Black Saturday, February the 7th, 2009. All these events have an impact. Sir Robert Menzies is our longest serving Prime Minister, 1939 to 1941 and 1949 to 1966. The Westgate Bridge collapse, 11:50 a.m., October 15th, 1970. I think Graham said to have heard the rumble as it crashed, and 128 metre section and 35 people died. The Sydney Opera House, which is one of the most famous landmarks in Australia, along as with the Sydney Harbour Bridge, that opened on October 20th, 1973. The Beatles in Australia, they arrived with lots of screaming and carrying on at the Southern Cross Hotel, and that's a fairly famous scene. The Billy Graham Crusade, 1959, March 15th, at the MCG. And it still holds the record crowd at the MCG of 130,000 people, bigger than any sporting event ever held. And I think there are people, there might be people here who are saved in that that particular meeting, but I know many were saved through that. And that has had an impact on Australia. Federation One. Federation, 1st of January 1901. Australia became a nation on the 1st of January 1901 when six British colonies, New South Wales, Victoria, Queensland, South Australia, Western Australia and Tasmania, united to form the Commonwealth of Australia. This process was known as Federation. And our first Prime Minister was Edmund Barton. There you go, there he is, a long time ago. To another Prime Minister, on November the 11th, 1975, the dismissal, Gough Whitlam. Famously, Whitlam retorted, "Well may we say God save the Queen, because nothing will save the Governor-General." and the America's Cup to another Prime Minister. And what he said on that day, which was just fantastic, America's Cup, September 26, 1983, Bob Hawke said, "I tell you what, any boss who sacks anyone today for not turning up is a bum." That was a great moment in our history. And the last slide we have is the Red Cross was formed in 1914. Some others that that I didn't do slides for was the Port Arthur Massacre. We all remember that. A lot of us remember that. 1908, Canberra chosen as capital. Bob Hawke again, "No child shall be living in poverty by the year 1990. Bob Hawke said that. And another Prime Minister said, "This is the recession we had to have." That was Paul Keating, by the way, if you didn't know. So Australia's known for, whether inside or externally, for kangaroos, for the Great Barrier Reef, for snakes, spiders and sharks. If you're overseas, people talk about how dangerous it all is. It's known to be multicultural. It's known for its sport. It's known for "She'll Be Right" and mateship. It's also known for a bit of tall poppy syndrome. It's known for loyal, hardened fighters. And unfortunately, overseas, we're a great drinking country. We're known to party harder than anyone else. That's great to be known for. We're also known, I don't know, as much now for a fair go and one of the most livable nations in the world. Some good, some not so good. So I ask you the question today, what are you known for? What are you known for? What are you known for by yourself? What are you known for by others? Are you defined by your past? Is it something that you look at and you go, "That's who I am because of what happened years ago or recently"? Is that what you're defined for or you're known for? See, Joseph was known for being a dreamer. Joseph in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and an upstart. But is that who God had called him to be? In Genesis 37, "Now Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Please listen to the details of this dream which I have dreamed. We brothers were binding sheaves of grain stalks in the field, and lo, my sheaf suddenly got up and stood upright and remained standing. And behold, your sheaves stood all around my sheaf and bowed down in respect.' His brothers said to him, 'Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule and govern us as your subjects?' So they hated him even more for telling them about his dreams and for his arrogant words. And when they saw him from a distance, even before he came close to them, they plotted to kill him. But what happened to him didn't define him. Then, as the Midianite and Ishmaelite traders were passing by, the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And so they took Joseph as captive into Egypt." But it didn't define him. It shaped him. But it didn't define him. In 39, chapter 39, verse 20, he was put in prison when Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. It shaped him, but it didn't define him. In chapter 41 and verse 38, so Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, a man equal to Joseph, in whom is the divine spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since your God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as clear-headed and wise as you are. You shall have charge over my house, and all my people shall be governed according to your word, and pay respect to you with the reverence, submission and obedience. Only in matters of the throne will I be greater than you in Egypt." See, Joseph didn't allow his past to define him. And he followed and believed and trusted in God all the way through. If he'd stopped, if he'd let go, if he'd not believed what God had said about him, where would things be? Let's look at Paul. Galatians 1, 13 to 15. "You have heard of my career and former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to hunt down and persecute the church of God extensively and with fanatical zeal. I tried my best to destroy it. And you have heard now how I surpassed many of my contemporaries among my countrymen in my advanced study of the laws of Judaism. I was extremely loyal to the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had chosen me and set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles as the good news, the way of salvation. If Paul hadn't taken that call that God had given him." Let's just put it in modern context with Paul. Someone from overseas killing Christians in the current climate gets saved. How would they go in the church today? Changed. Under their own strength, they'd get nowhere. But with God, anything is possible. Paul didn't let his past define him. He didn't drop the ball. He would have had questions, there's no doubt. But when God got hold of him, he allowed God to rule and reign in his life. And yes, those things were in his past and they shaped his past, but they didn't define him. Do you feel defined by words that were spoken over you when you were young? Negative words spoken over to you when you were young. Has that defined your life? Today's a day to make a decision to see that changed. Were you a failure at school? Has that defined you? Has that defined your life? Have you been bankrupt in business? And so that's the end. That's defined who you are. Were you subject to abuse at some point? And so that is who you are. It has defined who you are. It may have shaped you, but it hasn't defined you. Have you got a habit that you just can't break and it limits you? I spoke on camp very briefly to some of the guys, and I said, is it a habit that paralyzes you, that you never seem to be able to get over the hump because you've got a habit, a sin in your life, and it's paralyzing you, and you think that that defines you? Is it a bad church experience you've had? A relationship breakdown, maybe a marriage breakdown, maybe a friendship breakdown? Is it money problems that you constantly keep having and having? Have you been bullied at school? And that's sat with you since that day. Is that going to define you? I know I was bullied at school, and it wasn't a nice experience. I remember every day coming and my bag being squished to pieces, lunches, everything. Every day was squished. Same thing every day. But it doesn't define me. It shapes me, but it doesn't define me. Is it a family tragedy somewhere along the line? Now, for these next two, I'm a good sleeper. I just want to let you know I'm a good sleeper. But I was woken up two mornings ago at 3 a.m. and I couldn't get back to sleep. And God spoke pretty clearly to me about these two things, okay? And when I know I can't sleep, there's often a reason for it. And this just, I tried to get back to sleep and I'm like, I'll remember it in the morning. God's saying, no, get it on paper. Okay, so these two things. Success you've had in business or in sport has defined you. And it's been something that you have ridden on, and God is calling you to let that go and to listen to his call. Okay, that was the first one. The second one was by the life of a parent, you have always wanted to be someone else or someone different to who your parent is or your parents are because of what you saw in them. And you are your life has been defined by running away from that. And that doesn't mean it was good or bad. But the definition of your life is in what Christ has called you to, not what negative or positive experience you've had. And so I had this very specific thing today, and it's for someone here, and it couldn't have come any stronger, that you have had a call to ministry. And because of experience that you've had with a parent or someone close to you, you have run from it all your life. And God is saying today is the day to pick it up. It was so clear to me that today is the day. And you'll know, you will know very clearly that if that's you. Are you defined by what's happened to you in the past? Or are you going to let God decide what happens? You refuse to follow in the footsteps of a parent for the wrong reasons, because you just want to be different, but you have never been at peace. So there's a bit of a list, but those two last ones were really clear. I'm not talking about something that's happened to you, because we all have things that happen to us. I'm talking about something that you are stuck in, that you just can't escape from. You can't move on from. And you think that it's who you are, that it defines you. See, the God I know wants to deal with the past. Not deny it, but to move on from it. Not be defined by it, but to see healing in it. And the healing in you could be the healing in many others. And I know that's been evident in my life. Today is not going to be the step-by-step answers, but today is the decision time to say no more. And I'm going to give an opportunity in a couple of minutes. During communion, we're all going to stand and we're all going to sing. And if you know God has been speaking to you about letting your past define you, I want you to come out the front. And I want you to take communion, just standing here, as a confession to God. So here's a couple of scriptures that are really important. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. And Andy and Skye, if you can come now, that'd be awesome. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward from the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And here's verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. It's time to believe it. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And Philippians 3:12. I think it's 3:12 to 14. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed for me. Who did it? Christ possessed it for me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. If we could have the elements distributed now, that'd be fantastic. And I've got Ephesians 1, 3 to 7. I haven't got this on the screen, but I wasn't sure whether to read this, but I think it's really important to read this. And I want you to listen to this carefully. Blessed and worthy of praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, just as in his love he chose us in Christ, actually selected us for himself as for his own before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy, that is, consecrated, set apart for him, purpose driven and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined and lovingly planned for us to be adopted to himself as his own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the kind intention and good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace and favour, which he so freely bestowed on us in the beloved his Son Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption, that is, our deliverance and salvation, through his blood, which paid the penalty for our sin and resulted in the forgiveness and complete pardon of our sin in accordance with the riches of his grace. And this one I want to finish on today. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Saviour, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by his Holy Spirit. The old things, the things of the past, the previous moral and spiritual condition have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings a new life. And the New Living Translation puts it really simply. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. We're going to sing a song in a minute, and if I can get you all to stand, please. And the song's called In Christ Alone. And we hold with us today the elements which represent his body being the biscuit and his blood being the cup. And today, for some of you, it's a line in the sand day in which you are no longer going to let the past define you. You know whether God's speaking to you, and you would have known halfway through this message. And so today, as we sing this song, if you know God has been speaking to you, I mean, you can stay in your seats if you want, but if you want to make a declaration today as we sing this, I just want you to come and take communion in your own time as we sing this song. And God knows, and he knows that he's talking to you now, and you know. And so if that's you, then I encourage you, just come and have communion on your own between you and God, just out the front here. Just, I mean, there might be others with you, and that's okay. But if that call about ministry was for you, and you know it really clearly, then I'd like to talk to you afterwards if I can, please. We're just going to spend this time committing this to God. Don't let the past define you. And remember this from this day forward, because there will be things that happen to you. They don't have to define you. God's got a bigger picture. And you might be standing there saying, oh, I don't know how it's going to work out. What happens if I stop worrying about how? Just let God do what he's got to do. Let's sing together. Just take it as you're ready. And if you want to come forward, then come forward. God, we just give you thanks for today. We thank you that we are not defined by our past. God, I pray that today each every person would go out of here and know you are walking with them. And yep, you want us to work through stuff that's gone in the past, but God, it doesn't define us in your words and in your eyes. So Lord, we just give you thanks for this day, for your life-giving power. And I pray that you would walk with each one today as we leave here, for the destiny that you have for us. Not what the world says, not what other people says, but what you have. And so we just give you thanks for these things. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.